to Luke chapter 22. Did you do that? Luke chapter 22. And I want to tell you, it's a joy to be here at Spring Valley Baptist Church with my good friend Brad Smith and his wife Shallon. And let me just look at you for a moment. He's been bragging on you and talking about you. I understand you just celebrated a big anniversary last week. You're walking through the Gospel of Mark, and you're probably figuring, how does a guy get invited to get to preach at a church like this? Well, let me tell you, here's what your pastor did. He called me and said, "Pastor Ken, do you believe in free speech?" I said, "I do." He said, "Good, I'd like you to give one June the 9th on a Sunday morning," and that's how all this thing starts right here. Well, if you have your Bible to Luke chapter 22, I'd like for you to stand with me if you would. And if you found it, just say, "Got it." All right, good. Verse 31. Let me ask you a question. Look this way, and then we're going to look at this text. What happens in your life if you think you're here, but God knows you're not here? You're actually here. See, the question on the table today is simply this. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Now don't answer that question real quick. Because a man that we're going to look at today was a man that would have said, "Absolutely, I'm not just a fan. Lord Jesus, I will die with you, and when they arrest you, you can count on me." Now, I don't know about these other guys, but let me tell you something. You can always count on me. I am a follower. Are you? Well, are you? Because if you think you are, but you may be acting more like a fan, God has a way of getting you back, of being a follower. That's what we'll look at. Look at verse 31. Follow the text with me. "Simon, Simon," Jesus is talking, "behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Verse 32, "but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you denied me that you've known me three times." Would you be seated? This is God's word, and I pray this morning that God will add his blessings in the reading of it, in the hearing of it, and in the obeying of it. Well, I have a friend who pastors in Louisville, Kentucky. His name is Kyle Eidemann. In fact, I talked about a fan or a follower. He has written a book, actually, that has that title in that. It's the title of the book is called "Not a Fan," and I'd recommend to you. And if you read the book, you'd understand that the very beginning of the preface of the book, here's what Kyle Eidemann says. Now, keep in mind, he pastors a church that's one of the fifth. It's actually the fifth largest church in America, and it's on a Thursday afternoon, and Kyle Eidemann is getting ready to get ready for Easter. They're going to have 30,000 people there that weekend. He's in the sanctuary. He's looking through the Word of God. He's kind of doing what, you know, preachers call that lucky dip thing where you just kind of, and he's looking for some inspiration. Instead of that, he breaks out in perspiration. I mean, this is Thursday. Easter's coming, and it's coming this weekend, and he's just not real comfortable that he has really got a word from God. And so he's starting to think about what he wants to say, because, by the way, all these creasters are coming. You know what creasters are, don't you? Creasters are people, this is preacher talk, but creasters are those that come at Christmas and at Easter. That's what they come. They're called creasters. Now, we thank God for them when they come, when they show up. And, I mean, there's a lot of pressure on a preacher. I mean, a lot of pressure on your pastor here on Easter. You just need to know that, because I'm telling you, I mean, if he nails it on Easter, they'll come back again on Christmas Eve. I mean, it's a lot of pressure on this guy. Well, Kyle Eidemann is in the worship center, and he's thinking about, man, of all the passages I know, spending my life studying God's Word, how come I can't think of just one passage that would just wow the creasters? Because, you know, he's thinking about, I need a sermon that will be appealing, a sermon that will grab their attention. I mean, a sermon that people are going to be talking about a week from now. And as he began looking at that, he looked at John chapter 6, and he saw a text there that just kind of changed him forever. In fact, it was the backdrop for his book, really. He noticed that when Jesus ever had a crowd, the first thing he did is usually tried to run them off. And as he was reading John chapter 6, he noticed something. He noticed that when Jesus shut down all the you-can-eat buffet line and told the crowd that you're only coming here because you saw the miraculous signs and you ate the loaves to your fill, John 6:26, he said, you seek me not because of me, you seek me because of the loaves that you ate. And then Jesus did something. He only offered himself on the menu and said, I am the bread of life. And when he did that, they had a decision to make in John 6:66. And it said that the fans went home. And here's what Kyle noticed. Jesus didn't go chase after him. He seemed okay that his popularity had plummeted. He seemed okay that they had left. And as he was sitting there in the sanctuary, he began to become real clear to him that it wasn't going to be the size of the crowd that Jesus is going to be concerned about. It was going to be the level of commitment that Jesus cared about, because there's a difference in fans and followers. My son's here. He's a big Tampa Bay Ray fan. Now, I'm a New York Yankee fan. And so we kind of go back. And I root for the Rays, but he just calls me he just says, you're a bandwagon fan, Dad. You only like them when they... And that's true. That's true. I'm pretty much a fake fan. I mean, I'll wear the stuff. See, that's what fans do. See, there's a difference between fans and followers, right? And fans and people who are in the game. I mean, fans, they sit in the stands and they cheer. Boy, they cheer. Pastor, go get them today. But that's about it. They got signed jerseys on their wall. I mean, they're at it, but they're not into it. They never break a sweat. They never take a hit in the open field. If their team's winning, well, they're there for them. But, I mean, as soon as they start losing, they'll just jump off the bandwagon. You know what a fan is? Webster says a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. Can I tell you something? We don't need any more fans in the church. We don't need people just showing up and saying, go get them, Pastor. Well, we're behind you with every ounce of your blood, Pastor. Kyle says, as he sat there in that worship center, it wasn't an audible voice. If you ever hear an audible voice, you might want to check. It's louder than that. The Holy Spirit just spoke up and said, Kyle, stop making my people fans. Ask them to become followers. And that thought so haunted his life, he began to realize something. In churches just like yours today, in churches just like mine, we have a large attendance, but we also have large numbers of members that never attend. I mean, I got members the FBI couldn't find. I got members that wish the FBI could find, right? And while we love to talk about nickels and while we love to talk about noses, let me tell you what Jesus has always been interested in. He's always been interested in that man or that woman, that student that's willing to take a stand at their school, take a stand on their Facebook post, take a stand and say, listen, this is who I am and this is who I'm going to be. And I think what's happened in the church over the years is we got so caught up in attraction model of ministry. Who's got the coolest church? And we're the coolest church. And you can wear shorts at our church and wear flip-flops and you can drink your latte while you're hearing the sermon. Yeah, that's a cool church. But the question is, what was they doing after they said amen? See, that's a real question. And it's always been the question. I when you think about what we've done to do that, when we start talking more about forgiveness than we do repentance, when we talk more about salvation than we do surrender, when we talk more about happiness than brokenness and holiness. I have four kids and I have a daughter named Kim, and Kim's not married. She's a beautiful gal. She's a godly lady. But now suppose suppose we put this billboard up on I-275 going around Tampa, and suppose the billboard said this, looking for a gym for Kim. You think she'd be blessed by that? I don't think so. Don't you think that would kind of cheapen it a little bit? Of course it would cheapen it a little bit. We're not looking for a fan. You date my daughter, I mean, you're probably going to have a background check, your application form filled out in triplicate, blood sample, camera installed somewhere on your body, and somewhere there'll probably be some background. And why? Because that's important to us. And let me tell you something. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and it's important. So here's, and we'll go back to the question. Here's the question. What happens when you think you're here? There's no doubt, listen to me, there's no doubt in my mind that I believe Peter, Simon Peter, believed and he believed that he believed. He was going to go to death with Jesus Christ. He wasn't just blowing smoke, he really believed it. He thought he was here. Jesus said, Peter, you're not here. You're really right here. See if I can't set the stage here for you. The Bible says in Luke 22, right before we read verse 31, the Bible said they were arguing about something. You know what they were arguing about? Now, they're going to the upper room. They're going to have the last meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to go get arrested in the garden. He's going to go through a night of torture. He'll be on the cross the following morning, and they're arguing. And you know what they're arguing about? Who's the greatest? Now, they weren't arguing about who's the least, because every one of them think they're here. They're arguing over who's the greatest. It's the word in Greek that is the word Nike. It's the word dispute. It actually means lover of victory. It was almost like it was a hobby for them. It was like every time they got together, they were always arguing, hey, who's the greatest? I'll tell you who's not the greatest. And they would just argue. It would be like mom dying and the kids arguing who's getting the china cabinet. That's what's happening. It's a tense moment. They're going into the upper room, and it's a heavy moment. And they could have been bringing each other comfort. They could have been bringing the Lord Jesus comfort. Let me tell you about this passage we just read. First of all, it's a frightening passage. It's a frightening passage because Luke introduces us to the personality of Satan and he introduces us to the sovereignty of Jesus. That God really is in charge. It's a frightening passage because if this can happen to Peter, I'm not any better than Peter. You're not any better than Peter. Not a lot of us preachers are going to have to apologize to Peter when we get to heaven. I mean, most of us aren't willing to untie his shoe sandals. And we've all had sermons about Peter that, you know, he's the loud, the boisterous, salty face, loud mouth, always open his mouth to change feet type of guy. But let me tell you something. Peter was a man of deep conviction, a man that really did say that he loved Jesus, and I believe he did love Jesus. So here's the frightening part. If this can happen to Peter, you don't think it can happen to you? You don't think it can happen to me? You'd like Peter. Can I just tell you that? He talked more than any other disciple in the Bible. You'd liked him. And Peter was one of those guys you hated to be near him. And you always hated it when you were away from him. He was often in error, but he was never in doubt. Peter was wrong louder than any other disciple. He was big and he was rugged and he was loud and he was boisterous and he was impulsive and he was impetuous. And when he didn't know what to say, he said something anyway, didn't he? Twice he jumped out on a boat to go to Jesus. One time he was on the water, another time he was in the water. Oh, I love Peter. But you know what Peter's problem was? He didn't know his own heart. And can I just tell you something? Sometimes you think you... If I know my heart, preacher, first of all, you don't know your own heart. Jeremiah 9:27 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your heart. I don't know my heart. I thought I did. Before we moved to the campus that we've been on here for the past several years, we were on another campus in Tampa. And we'd have a Saturday night service and three times on Sunday morning and then preach again on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And so I preached three times on Saturday night, and once on Saturday night and three times on Sunday morning. And it was a Sunday morning, and I just got done preaching. You say, well, what did you preach on? I don't remember. It was good, I can tell you that. It was just good. You've heard of those preachers that they think they preach so good that when they get done, they sign their own Bible? Yeah, it was one of those sermons, I'm sure it was. And it probably was about the love of Jesus, just to be honest. But I just got done preaching Saturday night, three times Sunday morning, and I'm pulling out, and there's a sign on our campus just as you drive out. It says, you are now entering your mission field. I mean, a reminder to us that this is all we drive. A reminder, this is how we ought to live. A reminder, you're on the mission field. You're a missionary. That's what you are. And I just got done preaching about loving Jesus, loving each other. Love God, love each other. Share the story. You know, you've heard that, right? Look at me. That's your motto. Look at me. Yeah, that's your story. Yeah. And so I pull out, and as I'm driving, I'm heading towards Dale Mabry. I'm on Bierce Avenue. I'm heading towards Dale Mabry. And this car cuts me off. And when the car cut me off, it ticked me off. King James, I was rough. I should have just gone, Uncle, like, I'm here, you know, hey, I'm here, you almost hit me. I wished I hadn't done that, but I didn't. I went, wah! And then I lifted off, and she looked in the rear view mirror, and I'm kind of ducking down, thinking, because what's down in the well comes up in the bucket, I'm just telling you. And we both get to Dale Mabry at the stoplight, and she gets out of her car. Uh-oh, yeah, that's what I thought, too. And she comes back and she says, Pastor, I am so sorry for cutting you off. I'm sorry. You got the sorriest pastor in Tampa. I am so sorry. I didn't mean to honk my horn. Can I just tell you something? She loves Van Dyke Methodist Church today. She just thinks that's the greatest church in all of the world. See, the problem is, all of us can get where we think we're here. So Peter, God says, Satan wants to do something to you. He wants to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Sifting. That is the prescription that God does in our life to break us. The brokenness that leads to holiness in our life comes through sifting. Everybody who understood wheat in those days, everybody that read this text in those days would understand exactly the purifying process of knocking the chaff off the grain of wheat so that all you have is the wheat. And so God does things in our life. And here's what I want to say today as I make three points to this message. That's probably what he's doing for you. He's sifting you. I mean, you may be blaming your husband. You may be blaming your mother-in-law. You may be blaming the kids. You may be blaming your boss. You may be blaming the neighbor. You may be blaming the pastor. You may be blaming. But let me just tell you something. God's got something working here because you think you're here. And God says, you're really not. You're really here. So when God interrupts our life, let me just tell you three things. Number one, it comes, here's the first one, it comes at unexpected times. It's not in your day timer. It's not on your calendar. And God takes Peter from the choir down to the mire. They've been talking about inheriting thrones right in this text right before that. And he goes from inheriting thrones to denying him three times. Isn't that interesting that failure is right next to success right here? And let me tell you something about Satan. He's a dirty fighter. Why, if you're in quicksand, he'd step on your head. He comes to sift you. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and destroy. And by the way, he's not just after you. He's not just after your marriage. He's after your kids. He's not just after your kids. He's after your grandkids. He wants this thing stopped in your lineage and in your family. And he'll do anything he can to get it there. And Jesus not only prophesies Peter's sifting, but he predicts it. And he protects it. And that's what he'll do to you. And that's what he's doing now. But it's coming at unexpected times. What kind of times does it come, Pastor Ken? Well, first of all, it'll come during times of pressure. You think that, you know, that there'd be a flag for piling on somewhere here, right? I mean, your dad was diagnosed with cancer and your sister lost her job and you're having a hard time and you were laid off and the kids in school and it just seems like in your life right now what you're dealing with, you don't even share it with anybody. I mean, most prayer requests in churches are just organ recitals anyway. You know, pray for mom's kidney and pray for dad's lungs and they're just organ recitals. I mean, when does anybody just say, hey, listen, could you pray for me? I'm so angry right now in my heart. I almost just quit last week at work because I'm so angry. I'm taking it out on the kids. I'm not really kind to my... Anybody ever say that in prayer services? Not much. But see, it's during times of pressure in your life. When you don't think you could take another wave. This is a pressure-packed moment. Satan's not letting up on Peter. Satan's not letting up on Jesus. Satan's not letting up. This is a pressure-packed moment, and he comes to you during times of pressure. But let me tell you something else. He comes at this unexpected time during times of pride. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. What were they doing? They were arguing. Can I tell you something about Satan? Listen to me careful. Satan attacks us when we're weak, and he attacks us when we're vulnerable. Did you know that? He attacks us at our strong points. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Ken, I thought I just heard you say he attacks us at our weak points. Right, I said that. Well, then I thought I just heard you say he attacks us at our strong points. Yeah, I said that too. I'm confused. Well, don't be. Because, see, the reason it's a weak point is because you don't protect it. You don't protect your strong points. Therefore, they become the weak points. The weak point you protect, and therefore it becomes a strong point. See, the strong point in Peter was this. Satan is going to devour him. Satan desires, Jesus said, that he would sift you as wheat. Peter's going, Lord, I will go to you all the way to the death. Why? Because what's Peter's strength? Courage. No fear. Now, he wore the first shirt that said no fear. Peter wasn't afraid of anything. And what Peter's strong point was really his weak point. Do you remember when he, in the garden, do you remember when they arrested Jesus? Sure you do. They arrested Jesus. What did Peter do? He took a sword out and he cut off Malchus's ear, remember? Well, you say he shouldn't have done that. We didn't mean to. He meant to cut his head off. Malchus just moved and it caught his ear. He's a fisherman. He's not a swordsman. And there's blood going all over the place. And Jesus looks at Peter like, Peter. Picks up the ear and he just, come over here, Malchus. And wouldn't you love to have been there? Just puts it right there on his ear. Why was he doing that? He was covering for Peter. Not covering up for him, he was covering him. You have anybody that makes a mess around you, you just cover him. That's what Jesus was doing to Peter. Courage. Well, this will never happen in my life. I'm telling you, somebody said, well, you know, I'll tell you something, Pastor. I may be guilty of some things, but I'm telling you, I'd never, ever be unfaithful to my spouse. Be careful. And that may be very well true. Now, this is not going to give you a lot of confidence in your guest preacher today, but I'm just You know, confession's good for the soul. It's real bad for the reputation, but it is good for the soul. So I'll just tell you this. I've never stolen $1 million in my life. Make you feel good about me? I've never really had the temptation, never had the opportunity to steal $1 million. Now, that's the part that's scary, right? And I don't think I would. No, I wouldn't. But the truth is, many of you have done stuff that you said, I will never do. I will never do that. And it's not because you didn't believe it. It's just you didn't know your own heart. It comes during times of pressure. It comes during times of pride. Watch this. It comes during times of promise. Now you got to go back to the text. You got to look at this. Look at the text. Back at verse 31 and look verse 32. Look what he says. Jesus is talking. Now you have to see this in the language to understand it. Peter, I have prayed for you that you there is plural. Simon, look, go up to verse 31. Satan has demanded to have you and sift you like wheat. So look at verse 31. So the first time the word you's mentioned, it's in the plural. Satan has desired to have you. You, Peter. You, James. You, John. You, Matthew. All of you. You, plural. But watch this. But I have prayed for you, Peter. Singular. That you, when your faith, when you are converted, singular. So what's he doing here? He's saying, hey guys, listen to me. Satan wants all of you, plural. Oh, Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan wants you. What's he doing? I tell you exactly what he's doing. He's trying to say to Peter, listen to me. Satan wants you, because if he can get you, he can get the rest of these guys. You're the leader in that small group. You're the leader in this church. Satan knows if I can get you, well, if I can just get you discouraged. It comes at unexpected times. Times of pressure. Times of pride. Times of promise. I mean, you wouldn't rob a bank that didn't have any money in it. You're going after Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter has promised. Second thing I want you to see is this. It comes to unbroken people. It comes to unbroken people. Now watch this. Peter, here's what Jesus is saying. Peter, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Oh, good news. I like good news. What's the good news, Lord? Well, the devil can only touch you when I give him permission. Well, thank you, Lord. That's good news. Well, what's the bad news? I've given him permission. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That word desire means obtained by permission. And God says, I've given him permission. See, followers are different than fans because followers hurt. And followers minister out of brokenness and siftedness. So here's my question to you. Is God trying to break you? We throw broken things away. God uses broken things. The very fact that some of you have failed is proof that God still wants to use you. Failure is not having, failure is not meeting your dream. Failure is not having a dream. All of us have sinned. All of us have failed. Did you know that George Washington lost 2/3 of the battles he ever fought? Did you know that Napoleon, who conquered Europe, was out of class of 43 and was number 42 in his class? Do you know that Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs and yet he struck out 1,330 times? And Babe Ruth would say, never let the fear of striking out ever keep you from swinging the bat. Why? Because we're always going to fail. All of us have failed. I could mention a place, couldn't I? I could talk about a military place where you were. Just mention the place. It'd bring back a memory. If I know your school, I could mention that. It'd bring back a memory. And all of us have those memories in our life of deep failing. And it's God's grace. And it's God's grace in our life always to bring you to that place, the very place where you failed. Because it's that time where you became broken. But listen to me, your family, your faith is built by brokenness. It's built by it. And God has used it. And it's been a minister. Listen to me. God has used failure in your life and brokenness as a minister. It doesn't look like a minister. It doesn't feel like a minister. A lot of things God does doesn't look like what He is. Do you know that? Years ago, I was working in the yard, and it was a Saturday, and I needed to get something at the store, and it was starting to get dark, and it was, sure enough, it did get dark, and I had been in the yard working all day long, and I was grungy. I mean, my tennis shoes looked like it was on the last stage of leprosy, and I mean, I hadn't shaved, and I had a ball hat on. I just looked horrible. I didn't look like a preacher, I tell you that, and I went to the store. And I thought, I'll go later at night because there won't be anybody there. And then I discovered there's a subculture of people who shop late at night. I don't know where they, but they just come out at night. Like werewolves or something. They just come out at night. So I'm at the checkout, and I've got this item, and I want to check out, and I'm getting ready to check out. And this lady, you ever just had this idea, Brad, that somebody was staring at you, and you kind of look over your eye, and she is? That's this lady over here. She's on the other, and she's looking at me. And I'm not looking up. I don't want to see anybody. I'm just going to get my deal and go home. And then she starts doing it. Finally, I look at her and she went, she said, Pastor? I said, yeah. She said, and this is what she said. Well, you don't look very ministerial. This is a few years ago. I'll tell you how far we've come in the church. This is actually what she said. She said, I didn't know you wore jeans. Well, my suit was kind of, you know, I've been mowing the lawn on now. It's suits in the cleaner, so I decided to put. I started to say, yeah, you didn't know I wore boxers either. But I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I wanted to, but I didn't say that. I was already in deep enough yogurt right there. And I just, and she said, well, I just didn't recognize you. You know, I've thought about that a lot of times. How many times that God's done something and I said, you know, can I just tell you something, God? This does not look like you. Well, this cancer can't be of you. This untimely death cannot be you. God has said, yeah, I've got a plan. I've predicted it. I've prophesied it. I'm going to protect it. But Satan wants to sift you. But I've got a plan. Because you think you're here. And I know you're here. And your faith is built by it. But you need to understand something. Your family is blessed by it. And when you are converted, not if, when you're converted, go strengthen your brothers. Let me come to a close here, but let me ask you a question. You ever thought that the tears that you shed water the flowers in somebody else's garden? Have you ever thought that the gold of your suffering is deposited in the account of somebody else? You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that what God's doing in your life today has something to do with something years down the road that you don't even know that God's using? You ever thought about that? A man that I absolutely loved to hear preach, I read everything he wrote. He was one of my favorite preachers in all the world. It's a man by the name of Ron Dunn. Ron Dunn was a preacher at MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church, a pastor, and then he was an itinerant Bible conference speaker. And he died, but before he died, early in his ministry, his son Ronnie committed suicide. And Ron Dunn's life never, ever was the same. It got deeper. And when he preached out of a reservoir and a depth that very few people you'd ever heard. You'd have to go through what he went through to be where he was. And we just, as preachers, couldn't wait to hear the next nugget of truth that came from him. Well, he was preaching at a revival at a Bible conference at one church, and a lady came up to him after church, and the lady said, hi. And she introduced herself, and Ron said, well, it's good to meet you. Some other folks are standing around, and she said, can I just tell you something? He said, sure. She said, it's so good to see you smile. He said, well, thank you. I like smiling. I do that a lot. He said, no, it's really good to see you smile. Now it's getting awkward, and he goes, well, okay, thank you. I do that. I smile a lot, I think. And she goes, it's really good to see you smile. She goes, you don't know what I mean, do you? He goes, lady, I have no clue what you mean. She said, well, I'm not a member here at this church. I came because my neighbor invited me. My neighbor told me that your son took his own life. Is that true? He said, yes, ma'am, it is. She said, so did my son a few weeks ago. And I only came for one reason. I just wanted to know, will I ever smile again? It's so good to see you smile. And he assured her, you will. It comes to unbroken people. It comes at unexpected times. And here's the last truth I want you to understand. You walk out of here today. It comes with unparalleled blessings. If God is sifting you today, if God is allowing the enemy to sift you today, if God is breaking you in some way today, here's what you need to know. There's a blessing. Number one, you get his prayers. Peter, I've prayed for you. He said, wouldn't that be great if I could just be on Jesus' prayer list? Do you know Hebrews 7:25 says you are on his prayer list? He ever lives to make intercession for you. Did you know he's praying for you today? You get his prayers. But I'm going to tell you something else. You get his promise. Peter, when you're converted, not if you're converted, when you've changed, strengthen your brothers. It's a promise. It's still saved, but it's just sifted while you're being saved. And then lastly, you get his presence. The Bible says that in Luke chapter 22, later on in the text, in the passage, if we continue reading, we'd read it, Jesus was arrested. And he was brought there in the courtyard where Peter was warming himself. And he was watching Jesus. An agony and torture that Jesus had gone through. He went through 6 trials. They plucked his beard, hit him upside the head, blindfolded him, hit him upside the head with a gourd. His eyes swollen. They put a crown of thorn on his head. His blood dripping down his face. And Peter's could see him in the distance. And a little girl says, I recognize that accent. You were with Jesus. You're a Galilean. He said, I swear, I don't even know her. One of them said, no, you're that big fisherman. I have seen you. Hey, we've all seen you. And literally, and I'm not swearing when I say this, literally in the language of the Greek and what he says, he literally is saying, I'll be damned if I know who he is. That's what he's saying. And Nevin says, no, I come on, just tell us you are with him. He said, I've never even met the man. And about that time, God has strange alarm clocks. That rooster just starts going off at night. And Jesus, the Bible says in Luke 22, watch this. Jesus' eyes catch Peter's. And Peter's eyes catch Jesus. And it wasn't one of those. It was one of those. We're going to be all right. We're going to get through this. I knew it all along. You're going to be all right. And the Bible says that Jesus wept bitterly. So I thought a picture's worth a thousand words. So I thought I'd close this way today. You ever thought what it'd be like if the disciples had Facebook? Well, wonder no more. I thought I'd give you a picture of what it was like when they were following Jesus. Because the question today is simply this: are you a follower or are you a fan?